This morning we talked quite a bit about the Word of God and the fact that the Bible itself as a book has been distributed throughout this world in record numbers, in fact in numbers that many of us have a hard time understanding. The illustration was offered this morning that if you were to take every Bible out of every house in America and stack them all up in a single stack, which would be impossible, of course, but if you were to be able to do that, it would make a stack 5,400 miles high. Understanding the significance of that, when you remember that the International Space Station orbits the Earth at about an orbit of 258 miles above the Earth. All of those Bibles stacked up 21 times higher than the orbit of the International Space Station. Now, that illustration may not mean a whole lot to you. You probably hadn't even seen the International Space Station until I showed you a picture of it this morning. But the fact is, there is no shortage of Bibles, especially in the United States. There are Bibles everywhere, and we are thankful for that. But we also noted the fact this morning that despite the plurality of Bibles everywhere, it seems like there is also a growing effort, or at least it comes to the surface pretty regularly these days, an effort to try to criticize and condemn and cast aspersions on the Bible, to say that it isn't true, to say that we shouldn't believe it, to say that you can't take it literally, and on and on and on. And so, despite the fact that the Bible is and has always been the world's number one bestseller, the world is also full of people who evidently aren't using those Bibles for very much other than just to try to feed their desire to condemn and criticize. But let's don't think about everybody else. Let's bring our focus in quite a bit tighter tonight. And let's think about what kind of job you and I do of putting into practice, of doing that which we know so well, that which we have so easy access to. Do we have problems? Well, that was wasted breath. Let's put it another way. We all have problems from time to time doing the things that we know we need to do. And so I've decided to give that title to our lesson tonight, Doing What We Know. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about that particular subject. One of the verses that comes to mind to me, first of all, is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, talking to people who obviously were very familiar with Him. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I do?" That's a question that needs to be asked today. Because there seems to be no shortage of people who are ready to call upon the Lord and to acknowledge Him as Lord, at least in words. But when it comes right down to doing what He says to do, I've always said that the biggest problem that we have both in the church and in the world is the fact that too many people don't believe that God really means what He says. And I think that's putting it as plainly as we could possibly put it. Now, there's another passage. In fact, I've always said this is the scariest passage in the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, you could make a very personal application of that very simple passage by just really asking yourself a couple of questions. Is there something that needs to be done that I could do that would be a very good thing to do, but I haven't done it? Well, I think we all know most of the times the answer to that question would be yes. There are a lot of good things out there that need to be done, that we have the ability and even the resources to do them, but we aren't always very quick about doing them. And the other part of the question is what really hurts, and that's the simple word, why? Why? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you know, I honestly believe that if we would take that passage to heart, it would revolutionize the world. James goes into even greater detail, I believe, in James chapter 1 and verses 21 to 25. Turn there with me in your Bibles if you have your Bible. James chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 21. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I'm reading from the English Standard Translation. All filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And aren't we thankful for that? Aren't we thankful for the fact that the word of God provides the solution to lost souls? He goes on and he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what it was he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Again, I think if we're honest, we'd all have to say there have been times and are times from time to time in our lives when we fall into the hearers and not doers category. And I think we all know that the Bible plainly informs us that there is no good future to that. Now, this is not one of those bang you over the head type of sermons that I want to use as a weapon against you and leave you to leave here after our service just feeling real beat up and so forth. But I do think that if we would take a few minutes to look at some of the reasons why we have trouble doing what we know to do, it might help us to be better equipped to overcome those problems in the future. And so let's make ourselves aware. Let's be reminded again of some things that we already know. And I would offer you these three very basic reasons for why we often hear and do not do. And they are represented by three very simple words. And the first one is this: fear. Fear. I know there's somebody out there right now thinking to themselves, I ain't afraid of nothing. We've all, at some time, had a little bit of that in us. We all have felt that way. We usually got old enough to get over it. And when we slowed down a little and couldn't move as fast, we realized that there's a lot out there we do need to be afraid of. Honestly, that's not the kind of fear that I'm talking about. This is a very interesting kind of fear. And in fact, this kind of fear sort of It sort of makes itself seen as boldness from a distance. You've seen that guy who says, I wish he'd said that to me. You just tell that rascal to come find me next time he wants to pick on somebody. You know, as long as it's from a distance, everything is great. We're boldness from a distance. As long as we can watch from a distance, we don't have a real problem. Now, you know, you can translate that into a spiritual situation, and I think we certainly should. And let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we read about a fella who was very, very brave from a distance. He was bold from afar. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading, I think it says verse 31. I want to begin at verse 30. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, you'll all fall away because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Poor old Peter. We're just like him sometimes. As long as it was out there, Peter says, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. But you remember what happened in the rest of the story, right? When it came down to it, the Bible says that Peter did exactly what Jesus told him he was going to do. Before the night was over, he denied that he knew Jesus, and even in the process, cursed and swore. Peter, Simon Peter. Well, the point is, it's usually a lot easier to commit than it is to actually follow through. And so one of the reasons why we have difficulty doing what we know to do is we're bold from a distance. But when it comes right down to getting up and doing what needs to be done, well, honestly, that's a little bit scary sometimes. Let's look at another example from John chapter 12. John 12, verses 42 and 43, records an interesting situation in the ministry of Jesus, not too far from the end of the Lord's ministry. The subject here, or the people that it's talking about, are really what are surprising. It says in verse 42 of John chapter 12, nevertheless, many, even among the authorities, your translation may say the rulers of the Jews. This is referring to the religious leaders of the Jews. Many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They were afraid of what other people might say. Well, you know, that's exactly the reason why a lot of folks don't do some things that they know are good things to do, that they're afraid of what folks will say. They're afraid of what folks will think. They even extend their fears through their children. And they allow their children to do things and go places and engage in practices that should not be engaged in by Christian young people, but they don't want their children to be made fun of. and on it goes. This matter of fear keeping us from doing what we know to do. There's one other example from Scripture that I'd like for us to look at, and his story is recorded over there in Matthew chapter 25, and you know that I'm talking about that poor guy we call the one-talent man. You remember his master divided up some money that he had among three of his servants when he went in on a journey, and he expected them to take that money and use it while he was gone, and the five-talent man invested his and made five more. The two-talent man invested his and made two more. And the one-talent man dug a hole and buried his. And when his Lord came back, he said, I was afraid. And so I buried it. And here it is. Here's your talent. Boy, that's going to be a pitiful scene, isn't it, when we stand before the Lord in judgment day and say, Lord, you blessed me with all these things. You gave me the ability to be so much better, but I was afraid. I didn't want people to make fun of me. I didn't want to stick out and be different. And so here I've got everything. It's just like you gave it to me. Fear. For whatever reason, is not a good reason for not doing what we know we need to do. Number two, selfishness. Selfishness. You know, I've written it there in lowercase letters, and that was on purpose. Because I think that's all that word deserves. You see, that word is a word that we've allowed to become so big. Capital letters, flashing lights, selfishness. It's selfishness that keeps us from often doing what we know we should do. Selfishness is summed up in this very simple statement, putting me before God. Putting me before God. There are plenty of examples in the Bible about folks who were selfish. And it's interesting how the selfishness manifested itself and the reasoning behind it. The first one we find recorded in Matthew chapter 19, another fellow that we're fairly familiar with, we've given him a name too. We call him the rich young ruler. You remember this fellow came to Jesus asking what he needed to do in order to have eternal life, and Jesus could see the young man had some problems, and Jesus could see his heart and could realize that he had some problems with his possessions, the things that he had. And so Jesus told him the only solution. Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible tells us that that young man went away grieved because he had great possessions. And the unstated fact is he valued those possessions higher than he valued serving Jesus Christ. And so anything that we have, and if you're like me, you've got a lot. I've been gathering up stuff for 61 years. And you've been doing the same thing. Maybe not quite as long, some of you for at least twice as long, I guess. But anyway, we've got this habit, don't we? We get attached to stuff. And there's nothing inherently wrong with stuff until the stuff becomes more important than God. Until the stuff keeps us from serving God like we should. And then it becomes selfishness. Now, there's another illustration recorded for us in Scripture, and it's recorded in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. This is a very interesting story. You remember this story of the two Christians, members of the Jerusalem congregation, Ananias and Sapphira by name. And everybody in the Jerusalem church was being so generous and free-hearted with their, well, with their stuff. A lot of people were selling land and selling things. And Ananias and Sapphira decided they would do the same thing. And you remember, the Bible says that when they sold this piece of property, before they brought the money to the apostles, they agreed together that they would keep part of it back. And we know from reading the whole story that they also agreed that they would represent the portion that they gave as being all that they received from it. And you remember the Bible tells how that Peter confronted each of them individually, Ananias first, and he told Ananias, he says, Why have you decided in your heart to lie to God? This land was yours when you had it, and even after you sold it, it was your money, but you've decided to be deceptive about it. Ananias and Sapphira had a problem. They wanted more credit and more glory and more money. They wanted to keep some of the proceeds, but they wanted to get the glory for giving everything they got. You know, sometimes selfishness in our lives manifests itself in just that way, through sometimes deception, sometimes contrivance. Contrivance. You know, did you know that there is the sin of contrivance? That's what Peter said to Ananias. Why have you contrived in your heart to lie to God? But because we want to get glory, we want to get recognition, we want to get puffed up. Selfishness is at the heart of those desires. Now, there's another example that I want us to just quickly look at, and it's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, a very sad reference that Paul makes to a fella as he writes to Timothy, and he makes reference to this guy who had been a fellow worker of his, but something had happened, and he says, "But Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica." Demas's selfishness was, he saw what the world had to offer and he was thinking about what he potentially could do. The rich young ruler was thinking about what he already had. Ananias and Sapphira were thinking about the glory and the credit that they could get. Demas, though, was thinking about the potential out there in the world. And Paul says, he's left me, having loved this present world. Selfishness, for whatever reason and in whatever vehicle we choose to put it in, is simply putting me before God. And that, very basically, is a very frequent hindrance to doing what we know we should do. And then number three, the third reason is there in that word apathy. Apathy, that's a word we probably don't use all that much. It's a word which really means indifference. And it often means laziness. And really, that term sums up for us the problem of unanswered opportunities. Unanswered opportunities. When we just didn't care enough to do anything. We just didn't care enough. We just weren't motivated enough to do the right thing that we knew we should do. You may be wondering what the flock of goats has to do with anything. Maybe it'll make sense when we turn over here and read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus depicts the judgment scene. And he says that before the judge will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. That's verses 32 and 33. To the ones on the right, he will pronounce blessing and extend an invitation to enter into eternal glory. But to the ones on the left, we begin reading in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats. My apologies to any goat farmers here. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so, what do you struggle with? And what would you say the hindrances are that keep you from doing what you know you need to do? Is it fear? Is it some form of selfishness? Or is it just that you're lazy and don't care? You know, the fact is, we all struggle from time to time, and we all are challenged. The circumstances and the conditions of this life will every day rise up before us and try to keep us from serving God. Keep these things in mind and be reminded again of just how important it is to do what we know to do. For to not do it is sin. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.